Turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 12. I'm just going to cover one verse again tonight. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." This proverb is a different one because the bad part comes first and then the good part. So usually, as we've seen here recently, that most of the times the good part comes first and then the bad part. This one's reversed. So it says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes." So we see here, just from looking at it, just taking a quick cursory look at it, that hatred causes and exacerbates conflict. And it's probably not too hard to figure out why that would be, but I'm going to go into some of the reasons for that and point out some things. But first, let's define the terms. Hatred is the condition or state of relations in which one person hates another. The emotions or feeling of hate, active dislike, detestation, enmity, ill will, malevolence. Now, hatred was defined by feelings of hate, and hate, the verb, is to hold in very strong dislike, to detest, to bear malice to, the opposite of to love. And the noun hate is an emotion of extreme dislike or aversion, detestation, abhorrence, hatred. So it's probably not too difficult to see that if somebody has very strong dislike of somebody else and abhors them and has thoughts of enmity towards them, that there might be a little bit of animosity and sparks flying between the two of them, right? Hatred stirreth up strife. So that's probably doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? It says that hatred stirreth up strifes. To stir is, number one, is to move, set in motion, especially to give a slight to tremulous movement to move to and fro, to shake, agitate. It'd be like if you stir a drink or something like that. Now, if you go down to Roman numeral number 3, the first one under that, number 16, it is the phrase to stir up, and that's the way it's used here. Hatred stirreth up strife. So that phrase, stir up, means to set in motion, agitate, to push or poke, as to displace, disturb, or mix the parts of. Now, this is still referring to like something physical when you're stirring it up, but you can apply some of those words like to push, to poke, right? You're stirring somebody up, you're poking them, right? Getting, just kind of getting their jabs in, as we say. And then as we continue on down, this would be E of definition 16. It says to excite, provoke, induce, to raise, set on foot, strife, disturbance, etc. And this is exactly the context. To arouse feeling or emotion. So when you stir somebody up, you arouse their feelings and emotions. And in this case, the man that has hatred is stirring up emotions of strife, of controversy, of discord, things like that. And then it says, hatred stirreth up strife. So one more word, strife. Strife is the action of striving together or contending in opposition, a condition of antagonism, enmity, or discord, contention, dispute. So when a person hates another person, they get into arguments, they get into disputes, strife, variance, things like that. So that's probably a pretty good indication that if you see somebody, especially that has strife with a lot of different people in his life, chances are he probably has a hatred problem in his heart and a pride problem, and we'll get to that verse here in a minute. Usually if somebody has problems with a lot of different people, you start looking at the least common denominator, and you figure, well, maybe it's not everybody else. Maybe it would be you, possibly. Now, there's two ways that those who hate others cause strife. There's the overt way and the covert way. Overt meaning it's out in the obvious, and then covert is it's secretly. So let's look at both of those, because there's two different manners here in which hatred can cause strife. And the first one is the least harmful, I guess, although it's not good. And the second one is definitely the worst of the two. So first of all, the overt way that hatred causes strife, and that is that those who hate others use grievous words, and then this stirs up anger. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Usually, somebody that hates another person does not speak nicely and softly to them. They usually speak harshly and sharply, and that then stirs up anger and strife. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Oh. I thought I heard that a minute ago, just faintly. But... oh, could be. Hateful people have proud hearts, which stir up strife. And that's what I was referring to here a minute ago in Proverbs 28 and verse 25. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." So the proud man stirs up strife, and the proud man often has hatred in his heart. And the reason for that is because he has a high opinion of himself, which is pride, and then that gives a feeling of contempt for others because he envies them, right? So if a person is proud and thinks highly of himself, then he naturally is going to think lower of other people. And if there's one thing a proud person hates, it's when he finds somebody that's better than he is, because that's a real affront to him, because he thinks so highly of himself, and then he finds somebody that's better than him, and he's going to envy that person. And envy is hatred, and I don't have the definition here, but the envy, it's either the noun or the verb, does mean hatred. It's not just jealousy. It's jealousy plus hatred. Like, envy is a really, that's why it says, "Who can stand before envy?" It's a really heinous thing. And this feeling of contempt fueled by hatred is a source of strife. So you take a proud person, and then he finds somebody that's better than he is, and he envies him, and then the strife, of course, comes next. And hatred in the heart often results in wrath, which stirs up strife also. So it's kind of like hatred is the base of other things that then cause strife. Sometimes the hatred might cause it directly, sometimes it might cause the wrath, which then causes the strife. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. This is why hatred is one of those sins where you don't want to let it go unchecked, and it can, because you can just keep it in, and nobody has to know it. And that's the second kind, the covert ones. Those are the real dangerous ones. But Jesus said that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer, right? So that, it's a serious thing. You don't want to hate somebody in your heart, because eventually the strife will come out. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." So you see how, if you just put those few verses that we looked at together, hatred, wrath, and pride all are said to stir up strife. So that kind of tells me they're all related, they're all probably bedfellows, they cause one another or go with one another. So those are three heart sins that we really want to be careful about. And then Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Similar to what the other verse said. And then one more thing that stirs up strife is a scorner. And that's what ends up happening. If you harbor hatred in your heart, you end up being a scorner. You scoff at things. You just have a real bad attitude. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. I mean, think about it. People that hate God, and what do? They scorn him. They scoff at him. Right? We've read about that in different places in the scripture. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. It says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." So the scorner is a source of strife. If you get rid of the scorner, you get rid of the strife. And that's a good thing for pastors and churches to remember, that if there's strife in a church, chances are, well, we got four options: hatred, pride, wrath, or a scorner. All of those things stir up strife. If you cast out the scorner, or you cast out the other people, kind of by extension here, you get rid of the strife. Mm-hmm. And that's happened in churches. Mm-hmm. I remember hearing Pastor Mott talk about that in the 1990s, it was like the tension was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And as soon as they got rid of the scorners, they got rid of the problem people, then it was just like a breath of fresh air. And And you can, if you weren't there, like I wasn't, you can easily imagine how that would be the case. So that's the overt way that haters cause strife. And those ones are obvious. When a guy comes at you and blows up and starts screaming at you and you get into a fight with him, right, that, you know, you pretty much know he hates you, right? And if he envies you, and or if he's making scornful remarks towards you or just being really bitter, you know, clearly that's pretty easy. But then you have the ones that hate covertly or secretly, and they cause strife, and these are the really dangerous ones, because they are deceitful and they intentionally hide their hatred outwardly by acting kindly to your face. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 18. It says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." So that tells us that the fool, there are fools out there that hide hatred with lying lips. You say, "Hey, is there a problem? I mean, it seems like there's something wrong between us." "Oh, no, no, there's no problem," right? That's lying lips. You're lying. "Oh, there's no problem," when there really is a problem. People like that will be kind to your face while secretly spreading rumors to cause strife. And I got a proverb for that too. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 26. Proverbs 26, 20 through 26. You really got to be careful with people like this, because these people are extremely dangerous. People that flatter, they put on a show in front of you, but in their heart they hate you and they're plotting against you, and then they're whispering and they're backbiting and they're gainsaying and things like that behind the scenes. Very, very dangerous people. It says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." This is how a man like this that hates, this is one of the ways he causes strife, is he talebearers. He spreads rumors and tells secrets. And that's a good way to spread, to cause strife. When you start doing that, then you start turning friends against each other. And we'll have a verse about that here in a minute. Let's keep reading though. "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross." See, he looks good on the outside. A potsherd is like a piece of pottery clay covered with silver, so it looks like it's a silver vessel, like a really expensive vessel, and it's just a piece of clay underneath there. But it looks good on the outside. It's like the Pharisees that were the whited sepulchers. Same idea. "He that hateth dissembleth," which means to be deceitful. "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation." Eventually it does come out. His wickedness will be showed before the whole congregation. But there's a lot of verses that happen before verse 26 there. There's all kinds of stuff going on in this guy's heart. He's spreading rumors. He's being deceitful. Right, and causes a lot of damage before everybody finally figures out what's going on. You cast out the scorner. At this point, when his wickedness is showed before the whole congregation, that's when you cast out the scorner and the contention goes out. But sometimes it takes a while.
Pastor Wagner, for verse 22, "The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly." Whose belly is that?
Oh, the person who's wounded, I would say. Like, they really hurt, and they go deep.
So if the talebearer is found out...
Well, if he's bearing tales about an innocent person, mm-hmm. and that innocent person, then word gets around, and there's rumors about him or something, then those wounds, they go deep. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly.
He doesn't have to be discovered, but whatever stories or tales he, mm-hmm. okay, he has spread. Okay.
Yep.
Thank you.
These types here, they whisper about others to cause strife between friends in Proverbs 26 and verse 28, which is what I alluded 16. To there. 16. Proverbs 16, thank you, in verse 28. It says, "A froward man soweth strife." Remember the hatred stirs up strife. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." That's a good way to destroy friendships, is to start spreading rumors about another person, and so it gets around to their friend, and then if nothing else, the friend's going to doubt, wonder, like, doesn't seem like he would say this, but maybe he really did, you know, and in the back of your head, you can't trust your friend as much as you used to, and that can really, it can destroy friendships. And that's why, and I forget where it is in Proverbs, I could find it, but it says this, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. When you find somebody like this, this man that is full of hatred, that's stirring up strife, that's backbiting and whispering and spreading rumors and talking badly about people behind their backs, give him an angry countenance. You look at him with a mean look on your face and say, I don't want to hear that. And if I hear it again, I'm going to the pastor or whatever, something like that. And you can take care of that.
It's Proverbs 25:23.
Oh, there you go. 25:23?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it is. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue.
And what does the NIV do to that?
It says the north wind brings rain.
Well, it's almost the same.
Yeah, yeah. Close. Yeah. Yeah.
Drives away, brings.
Yeah.
What does it say about
driving
the angry
away
from
somebody?
I don't know what the rest of it says.
So the north wind receives? Oh, no.
Yeah, I'd have to look at what the rest of it says. But yeah, that's one of my favorites when people say, oh, I mean, they basically mean the same thing. They just have different words. I'm like, well, it drives away, brings. Yeah. It doesn't quite mean the same thing. It's almost a perfect synonym, but there is a bit of nuance, you know, in the
yeah.
meanings there. But these types, oh, I already said that. They spread lies about their enemies to cause them trouble. Proverbs 26:28. This will be the end of that passage we just read a minute ago. It says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So they can really destroy by their flattering mouth. So the covert stirrers of strife are more dangerous than the overt ones because they operate in secret, and sometimes they're hard to detect. Because some people are really good at it, and they can really put on a show. Now, sometimes it's almost like a counter indicator, and this is not always true, but sometimes people that are too nice and too good to be true are. So sometimes they are kind of easy to point out, but the really good ones are the ones that aren't obvious. Like their niceness isn't over the top. They just know how to be nice enough to where they appear genuine and they really hate you. And those are the ones that are really hard to figure out. All right, so that takes care of the first part of the verse. Now the second part of the verse. But love covereth all sins. So whereas hatred stirs up strife and instigates sins, love seeks to cover sins. Love is that disposition or state of feeling with regard to a person which, arising from recognition of attractive qualities from recognition of attractive qualities, from instincts of natural relationship, or from sympathy, manifests itself in solicitude for the welfare of the object, and usually also in delight in his or her presence, and desire for his or her approval, warm affection, attachment. I think we all know what the feeling of love is, and that's what that is describing in pretty elaborate language there. It says, love covereth all sins. To cover is to put or lay something over an object with the effect of hiding from view, protecting, or enclosing. To overlay, overspread with. So love is like putting something over top of sins so you can't see them anymore. It covers them, so it masks them or hides them, in other words. And I'll talk about how this works. Sin is an act which is regarded as a transgression of the divine law and an offense against God, a violation, especially willful or deliberate, of some religious or moral principle. Now, that's a pretty good definition because the Bible's definition is found in 1 John 3:4, which says that sin is the transgression of the law. And that's pretty much what this said. An act is regarded as a transgression of the divine law. So in other words, someone who has regard for a person and seeks his welfare, in other words, he loves him, will, if possible, hide his transgressions against God from view. So that's what we're talking about here. If you love somebody, and if it's possible, it's not always possible. As a matter of fact, it's not always right. Sometimes love should not cover sins. There is a time when love really would expose sins. But that's not what this verse is talking about. So we're looking at it in the way in which this verse is talking about it. So a person that will cover sins will try to hide transgressions against God from view. That is from the view of others, not from the view of God. Right? You're not trying to hide it from God's view. You're trying to hide it from other people's view. And there's a time when that's okay, and I'll explain when. So there's two ways to hide, that love can hide a sin in a godly way, and there's one way that love can hide a sin in an ungodly way. And we'll look at both of them, or all three of them here, and we'll see two ways to do it and one way not to do it. So godly way number one. Sins can be covered by keeping them private after rebuke, correction, and repentance has occurred. So when somebody sins and you find out about it and or you rebuke them, correct them, and they repent of it, then it can be covered. Nobody else needs to know about it, nor should anybody else know about it. That would be a loving way of covering the sin. Because true love exercises judgment and only approves things that are excellent. Turn with me to Philippians 1, 9 through 10. True love does not approve sinful behavior. It doesn't matter if it's your husband, your wife, your child, your parent, your brother, your sister, mm-hmm. your pastor, your anybody. Mm-hmm. True love does not condone sin, ever, regardless of who it is. True love rebukes and corrects sin. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. It's the person that doesn't love somebody that won't correct them. I mean, the principle of child discipline in the Bible. He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You probably heard, I'm sure you've heard, I've heard parents say, I just love my kids too much to spank them. No, you don't. You love yourself too much, and you hate your kids, because if you loved your kids, you would spank them. You wouldn't suffer them to sin and destroy themselves. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. It says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." So love and judgment are not antithetical to each other. Love, true love, should be exercised in judgment. It should abound in judgment, which is making decisions and determinations about things, judging, seeing this is right, this is wrong, right? That true love should abound in judgment. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So true love approves things that are excellent because it uses judgment. True love looks at something and says, "That's right, and I love that." And looks at that and says, "That's wrong, and I hate that, because I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Psalm 119, 128. True love does not love sin.
That has happened to us recently, though.
It has. Yeah. Yes, it has. And blood can never run thicker than water. Your family's wrong, they are wrong, period. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're wrong, they're wrong. The loving thing to do when one is aware that his brother has sinned is to rebuke him and not suffer him to continue in sin. Look at Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Not rebuking your neighbor and allowing him to remain in his sin is hating him. because he says here, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And here's how you do not hate your brother in your heart. You rebuke him and not suffer sin upon him. That is not hating him. Rebuking him is not hating him. Most people look at it the other way around and say, oh, rebuking somebody and telling them they're wrong and hurting their feelings, you hate them. No. That's when you love them. When you don't tell them they're wrong is when you hate them because you don't care about them. Let me give you another verse. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ said to a church in Revelation 3 and verse 19. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's how Jesus shows his love, by rebuke and chastisement. Telling somebody why they're wrong and then beating their butt for it. That's how Jesus shows his love to his church.
Tough love, as they call it.
Tough love, that's right. And love is tough. It's not an easy thing. It says in Proverbs 27, in verses 5 through 7, that open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I would rather have somebody openly rebuke me and correct me than love me in their heart but never say anything to me, never let me know about it. I'd rather be rebuked, because that shows me that a person really loves me. Proverbs 5 through 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that's what I was referring to there about the covert hatred stirring up sins. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? The enemy, he outwardly makes it look like he loves you. He gives you a kiss, right? A sign of affection. But he really hates you. Your friend comes up and slaps you right across the head and tells you, you better get right. Now, most people would look at, oh, the guy that kissed me loves me, and the guy that slapped me upside the head, he hates me. It's just the opposite. The guy that kisses you hates you because he's trying to deceive you. And the guy that just slapped you upside the head is the one that loves you because he's going to correct you. Converting a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and hide a multitude of sins. So this is how love covereth all sins. You correct the person, convert the sinner from the error of his way, and the sin is hidden. The sin doesn't have to come out. It doesn't have to be judged. It doesn't have to be brought before the church or before the judge. Or it can be done away with right there. It can be put away and never spoken of again if it's corrected and repented of. James 5:19 through 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Notice this is individual. Any of you err from the truth and one convert him. So this isn't a church judgment matter. This is one person erring and one brother knowing about it and correcting him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Love covereth all sins. That's the loving way to do it. Correct him and then put it away, cover it up, and cover it up in the good sense, I mean, and it never has to be talked about or known by anybody else. That's how love covers sins. But sins must be confessed to God and not hidden from him. Psalm 32 and verse 5. There's no covering sins that are unconfessed and unforsaken. That is not a biblical covering of sin. Psalm 32 and verse 5. David said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So in order to obtain the forgiveness, it has to be acknowledged. You have to admit it, and you have to confess it, repent of it, ask for forgiveness. And then the sin gets forgiven, and then it can be buried and never seen again. It can be covered once it has been confessed. Psalm 38 and verse 18. This again is David, I believe. Yes. He says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Once they're confessed and forgiven, then they can be covered from the view of others. Doesn't have to come out.
Makes me think of the study you did on church discipline.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And
before it gets to the point of the church being involved, it's supposed to just be kept.
Yep. As long as it's not a public thing, mm-hmm. then it can be kept under wraps like that, as long as it's repented of. Now, if it's a public thing,
yeah.
that's another story. You know, if the young unmarried couple comes to church
pregnant.
And she's
yeah.
pregnant, yeah, I mean, yeah. there's no, hey, let me take you off to the side, brother, and say, hey, you know, you shouldn't really be fornicating, and let's not do this again, nobody has to know. That's not possible, right?
I learned that it is really hard to show tough love to someone related to you by blood, but what kind of encouraged me to do so or convicted me to do so is like, okay, who do I want to, but God said, basically. Mm-hmm. It's like when I think about, okay, but this is what God said, so how do you say it? It's mm-hmm. like your love for God
yes,
must override that
yeah. affection. It's got to be stronger than your desire to not yeah. hurt somebody's feelings.
Yeah, yeah. Especially someone
right.
related by blood,
mm-hmm.
which is really tough.
Yeah. I personally don't find it that hard if somebody is related by blood to let them have it, but it's harder for
me
people that I'm not as close with, but
yeah.
yeah, if they're related by blood, I don't mind.
And when they're related by blood and you're close to them,
yeah.
that's what I'm trying to say. That
yeah,
just makes it tough.
Oh, it's easier for me. The closer they are, the easier it is. Yeah, because, you know.
It's the friend that comes up
yeah.
and smacks you upside the head.
You're
yeah.
not anymore
like that. Yeah, the harder ones are the people that you aren't real close with. And
really?
To me, anyway, yeah. All right, now let's look at godly way number two. Sins can be covered by forbearing to judge and punish sins committed against oneself and instead showing mercy. So the first one were sins against God, and if they are corrected, repented of, then they can be covered and nobody has to know about it. That's the first way that love covers sins. The second way is if the sin was against you, because somebody can sin against you. Remember the prodigal son said that, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Right, so you can sin against a person, and love can cover those sins too by just forbearing them and forgetting about them, because you know it's just you don't have to judge everything. Charity, which is Christian love in action, will cover a multitude of sins. We're told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So let's look at some ways that charity does cover sins. And we'll go to the charity chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, which we went through verse by verse not all that long ago, so it should be familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 4 we see that charity will suffer long and be kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, this suffering long could be suffering with an illness or something, or it could be suffering provocation and irritation from somebody else, suffering, you know, their abuse of you or not mistreating you, suffering long and being kind. Love can cover that sin. You can just suffer when people don't treat you the best. Or maybe they're having a bad day and they lash out at you or something. You suffer it and be kind. That's love covering a sin or a transgression. Charity is not easily provoked. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That would be covering a sin again, not being provoked, not lashing out, not demanding judgment for something. And charity bears all things and endures all things. Verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So those are ways that charity will cover a multitude of sins. Bearing with them, suffering long, not being easily provoked. You can cover a lot of sins by adopting that kind of an attitude towards offenses. A man who covers a transgression and doesn't repeat the matter to others seeks love. We're told in Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. So if you cover that transgression, you're seeking love. You're trying to mend the relationship. If you repeat it, if you talk about it to other people, you're going to split up friends. Right? So love can cover sins in that way. A man with discretion defers his anger when he is trespassed against, and he passes over a transgression without demanding the punishment or the judgment of the offender. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Love will cover all sins. And one way is just passing over it, just not judging everything. You don't have to make a Mount Everest out of every molehill, right? Some things can just be overlooked, passed over. And that's what a man with discretion will do. He'll defer his anger. He'll let some things go. He doesn't take offense every time he hears about someone cursing him. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 through 22. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 through 22. I've quoted this verse many times or read this verse, but it's just so, it's just one of those verses that speaks so much to real life that I just really, I really like it. Ecclesiastes 7:21 says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Love can cover a multitude of sins in that way. Every time you hear that somebody cursed you or said something, you know, unkind towards you or talked about you behind your back and said something, if you get all bent out of shape and want to make a big deal about everything, just remember, how many times have you done the same thing, right? I have no proof of this at all, but I just suspect that there might be a person or two in this church that maybe has said an unkind word about their pastor in the privacy of their own home when they were irritated with him. Just maybe, maybe. And you know what? If I found out that that happened, you know what I would do? Absolutely nothing. I'd laugh about it and say, yeah, whatever. I'm just glad they didn't hear what I said about them. Right? I mean, it happens. Let's face it.
Something about the pastor, is that you're saying?
Yeah.
The wife has also said something.
I definitely have to take no heed on all things that are spoken by your spouse. This kind of man that'll pass over the transgression, he won't make a man an offender for a word. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. It says that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. A thing of naught, a thing of nothing, just no big deal, and boy, they will, if they can find any little thing, they're going to stick it to him. There's some people out there like that. We were just, you weren't there at MAFA on Monday, and the MAFA attorneys had represented some doctor that had been writing exemptions for children for vaccines. And this is somewhere in New England, and he got taken. They were trying to take his medical license away and had fined him and all kinds of stuff. And he got brought up in court, and they won the case. And the only thing that they let stick was a $1,000 fine because he said, it was like literally one word, I think. He said some word that was bad. I don't even know what the word was. Who knows? It probably was nothing. But he said some one word. And they left the $1,000 fine stick, I think, just so that they could say they punished him, they did something. Okay. And I said, well, that reminds me of the verse that says they make a man an offender for a word. I mean, literally, he got fined $1,000 for one word. Now the MAFA covered a $1,000 fine for the guy, I guess. But that's, yeah, I mean, there are people out there that literally do that. But this person that'll pass over the transgression, that seeks to cover it with love, he'll let small personal offenses go against himself. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 39 through 42. Matthew 5, 39 through 42. And this is the key to understanding this passage. Understanding that these are small personal offenses. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Jesus is teaching us to let small things go, to not make a big deal out of everything. Now when he says to resist not evil, he's not talking about all evil all the time, right? If somebody came and tried to break into your house and rape your wife, this is not what Jesus is talking about, right? He's talking about somebody smites you on your right cheek and you turn to him the other also. Yeah, does it hurt to get slapped in the face? Yeah. But should you pull out your gun and kill the guy, right? Should you spend $10,000 taking him to court and suing him for it, right? I mean, things like, you know, are you going to do that? No. Just turn the other cheek. You say, "Buddy, you know what? If you really want to hit me, go ahead. Here's the other one," right? Small things. He takes you to small claims court and he wants to take your coat. And you say, "You know what? Let's just settle out of court. Not only can you have my coat, take my cloak also. Go be a blessing to somebody else," right? It's not worth it to make a big deal out of things like that. Somebody wants you to go with them a mile. Okay, go too. Right? It's not going to kill you. Now, somebody's trying to drag you behind their car for a mile, you know, you can resist evil. But if they want you to walk with him a mile, not such a big deal, right? If he's trying to sue and take away your entire house and all of your everything that you own, that's a different story. But the man that'll cover the offense, he'll just let the little things like that go. And he will always defer to mercy over judgment when he can. James 2 and verse 13. James 2 and verse 13. This is a good verse to memorize and remember. I think that means the same thing, but anyway. James 2 and verse 13. "And he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So if you want to have all judgment and no mercy, then show no mercy to other people. If you are unmerciful, Jesus is, or God is telling us here, that you will not receive mercy. You will find judgment if you are unmerciful. It's always better to have mercy against judgment if you can. There are times when judgment's the right thing to do, but there are other times when showing mercy is the right thing to do. And that's a way that love can cover a sin. You can be merciful to somebody when you wouldn't really have to, but it's not something that would have to be brought out, have to be judged, and you can let it go. So that's the second godly way that love can cover sins. Now there's a third way, and this would be an ungodly way that love, like, I wouldn't say this, it's not love, but let me put it this way. There's a third way to cover sins, and this would be an ungodly and unloving way, as a matter of fact. And that is that sins can be covered by not dealing with them and covering them up with hopes that nobody will find out. Now there's a big difference between covering a sin and covering up a sin. If you get what I mean, right? I mean, technically, maybe semantically, that's the same thing, but I think what you get, covering something and covering up something are different, right? Mm-hmm. Covering up is something that really shouldn't have happened and should probably be brought to light and dealt with, and you're not dealing with it. That's covering up. Covering something is dealing with it and then putting it away so that nobody else has to see it. Adam tried the cover-up method, the covering his sin in this way. Turn with me to Job 31 and verse 33. You thought I was going to Genesis 3, which I am, but I'm going to Job first. Job 31 and verse 33. There's this little nugget there hidden away in the book of Job. Job says, "If I covered my transgression as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom," and then he goes on to talk about how this would be a bad thing. But the point is that Adam covered his transgression. He hid it, or he tried to. Remember what he and Eve did after they sinned? They made themselves fig leaves to cover themselves. And then he started blaming others and blaming God, blaming his wife. This is trying to cover up his sin, not to biblically cover it. Genesis 3, 7 through 12. This is right after he ate the forbidden fruit. And it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, trying to cover up their sin. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he is covering his sin. He's blaming his wife for it. This is what sinners do. They don't deal with them. They try to cover it up. You never want to cover up unrepentant sins or excludable, commonly known sins. Now you could have, those aren't necessarily the same thing. You could have a excludable, commonly known sin that is repented of and the person feels bad about, but if it's commonly known and if it's excludable, if it's in that list, it can't be covered. It's got to be dealt with. So that sin shouldn't be covered, and nor should unrepentant sin be covered. Like somebody that's just, maybe they haven't been caught yet, but they're just, you know, somebody goes out and they get drunk every night, and you find out and you say, hey, you got to stop this. And he's like, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, maybe nobody knows about it in church yet. It's still private, but that shouldn't be covered. I mean, that should be rebuked and you know, brought before one or two others. And I mean, there's a way to deal with that if somebody doesn't want to do that. It can be dealt with, and it should be. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, God's word is not in us. This would be a way of not dealing with your sin, just flat out denying it. Oh, I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. When you say that, you're a liar. God's word is not dwelling in you. 1 John 1 and verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now that could be, John's speaking of here in general, if you say you've never sinned, but it could just be simply if you say you didn't sin, right? Somebody knows you did something and you say, I didn't sin. Well, guess what? You're calling God a liar there because he knows that you did. Now, covering up sins is not an act of love because it prevents a man from prospering and obtaining mercy. If you think about this, because if a person sins and then they repent and they ask forgiveness for it, then they obtain mercy and they will prosper. But if you just cover it up and it never gets repented of, then the person does not receive mercy. The person's still under the judgment of God. Even if you manage to keep it under wraps for a while, that person's going to be like David. You remember David when he tried to cover up his sin? And you read the 51st Psalm and the 32nd Psalm and the 38th Psalm, and you read about David's mourning about his sin and how his bones were dried up and he's roaring all the night long and all these things. He's under God's judgment. And the thing to do was what Nathan did, is call him out on it and call him to repent. Not just try to say, hey, David, let's just make sure nobody finds out about this. You're not loving him. You're not helping him because he's still under judgment. He's not going to prosper and he's not going to obtain mercy. Turn with me to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So if you confess and forsake the sins, you have mercy and you'll also prosper. Because if you cover them, you won't prosper. So if you don't cover it, the idea is you will prosper. So the person is going to do well. He's going to flourish if he just repents of the sin, like David. David didn't do well. David was not prospering until he confessed it. And then he was feeling a lot better, feeling a lot more healthy. His bones weren't dried up anymore. He wasn't under constant guilt from God and things like that, right? He could move on with his life. Attempts at covering up sins will not work in the end. They may in the short run. You know, people can get rid of, can get away with all kinds of stuff in the short run, but in the long run, it doesn't work. Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, this is Jesus, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now these are not talking about sins that these Pharisees did, and they repented of them, and forsook them, and then they were covered up so nobody needs to know about it. No, these are sinful, wicked, evil things that they're doing that they're trying to keep under wraps. They're covering in a bad sense, not in the way that love covers. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So it's going to come out. Sinners that think that they have their tracks covered are going to find out that they don't. One verse that I quote all the time, Numbers 32:23, the Lord says, be sure your sin will find you out. You're smiling because you know I say it all the time. But it's true. I want to drive that into people's heads. Because if you got that verse running through your head all the time, that's going to stop you from doing a lot of sinful things that you shouldn't. If you know that it's going to be found out. And I'll give you one more. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So yeah, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You're not going to be able to cover it up and hide it from him forever. J. Adams said, this will be the last quote here. J. Adams said, I think this was in his book, probably Competent to Counsel. I can't remember where I got this one, but I think that was the book. He said, only love truly covers. Anything else is but a cover-up. That's what I thought too. Love truly covers. Love either truly covers by rebuking and correcting and then putting it away and never talking about it again, or by passing over a transgression and not making a big deal about it. That's how love covers. Anything else is a cover-up. What Adam did is a cover-up. What the Pharisees did was a cover-up. Those are cover-ups, and that doesn't cover. And those things will be exposed someday and brought to light. And that takes care of Proverbs 10 and verse 12.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.